You know, it's good to be in God's house, but it's also really good to realize we're not only in God's house, we are God's house. Do you know that He lives inside of you? If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He could have picked anywhere to live, and He chose to live inside of you. You know, I wouldn't choose to live inside of you. You wouldn't choose to live inside of me. If you could live anywhere, where would it be? Somebody might say Hawaii. Somebody might say, I don't know, somebody might say the Bahamas. Somebody might say Costa Rica. Somebody might say wherever, you know, Australia. Wherever would be the greatest place you could imagine living. God could live anywhere, and He chose to live inside of you. You wouldn't pick the ugliest place to move to. You would pick the most beautiful place. And guess what? So did God. You're a beautiful place to God, and He's happy to live inside of you. Greater is He, what does it say? Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Well, that's good news. I hope that encourages you today. Well, we're going to continue on our theme of being a captain or a captive. That whatever's going on in your life, God created you to be a captain over those things rather than to be a captive of those things. And where we got that and where I got that scripture from and that concept from is in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. And in verse 1, the Bible says that David was escaping Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. David departs to the cave of Adullam to find refuge from Saul's pursuit of him. And the Bible says that when his brothers and his father's house heard about it, they went down there to him. Now notice verse 2 of this scripture. And everyone, I want you to really emphasize, I want you to see the emphasis of that verse. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David, and he became captain over them. Now, it's interesting to me that David is about to assemble the greatest army that has ever existed, the mightiest men. These men became men that, these soldiers, these warriors became men that one man killed 800 enemies, 800 men at one time. One man went down in a pit and killed a lion in the pit on a snowy day. One man killed several giants. We know David killed a lion, killed a bear, and killed the giant. But because they gathered around him, because that in their broken condition, they chose the right man to associate with. They chose the right man to surround themselves with. They gathered to him and they became like him. Now I want you to notice there's several layers here in this passage of scripture that David here symbolizes Jesus. And when we come to Jesus with our distress, and when we come to Jesus in our debt, and when we come to Jesus with our discontentedness, He heals it, He fixes it, He changes it. He becomes the captain of our lives, and we are no longer captive to these things. But these are the three conditions that plague humanity. Distress, that means to be pressed and to be ruled by our emotions, to be controlled by our emotions, to be dominated by our emotions. It's one thing to have anger, but it's another thing when anger has you. Are you hearing this? So these men were captives of their emotions, symbolized by distress here. They were captives of their lack and the things in their life, symbolized by the word debt here. And they were captives to their unhappiness, their bitterness, their discontentedness. And when they came to David, which symbolized us coming to Jesus, He gives us power over our emotions. He gives us power over our lack. He gives us power over the bitterness and the discontentment and the unhappiness that life throws at us. And I've shown you, tried to show you over the last few weeks how to deal with distress and our emotions, how to deal with lack and needs, and how God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. And today I want to talk about this third one, discontentment. And because we have to realize that discontent, people make bad decisions when they're unhappy. People put wrong things in their bodies and in their minds and in their life when they're unhappy. And God wants to get to the root of our lives, and he wants us to discover the contentment and the happiness that comes from knowing God and the joy that comes from having a relationship with God. And you might be here today and you're like, man, I've been a Christian all my life but never really been happy. I've never really been content. And I've met people that have been Christians. They know what the Bible says. They read their Bibles. They pray. But there's something missing in their life. There's this sense of discontentment. They're still a captive. They're still a captive to the hurt in their life. They're still a captive to the pain of their past. They're still a captive to their weaknesses and their struggles. And we're all going to have weaknesses and we're all going to struggle, but we don't need to become captives of those things. And we don't need to remain captives of those things. God created us to become captains over those things. Let me show you how to deal with discontentment. And the word, the definition of the word is really, will really give us some insight. And it means to be, the word discontent, it means to be angry. It means to be bitter. It's the word where we get bitterness from. It means to be enraged. Think about it now, to be bitter, to be angry, to be enraged. And all these men, they didn't come to David because they were great warriors. They came to David because they were unhappy and surrounding themselves with the right person and the right people can change everything in your life. You know, they did a survey, some researchers did a survey of what made the most successful people successful. And they researched it and studied it and collected all the data. And one of the overwhelming themes for every one of these successful people was that they cut off negativity from their life. They got rid of the negativity from their life. Now, negativity comes in our minds. Negativity comes from our attitude. Negativity, though, also comes from other people. And the most successful people said that when I decided to deal with negativity in my life, when I decided to deal with and decided to rid myself of negativity, whether that came in the form of my own feelings or whether that came in the form of other people, that's one of the greatest secrets to my success. And this is a common theme among each of these people. And I want to submit to you today that you have a choice every day of your life to be bitter or to be happy and content. You have a choice to be negative or to be positive. There's nothing that comes from negativity unless you deal with it and address it. And you can become stronger from it when you change your attitude. And remember, your attitude is what determines the altitude of your life. Your attitude, see, too many Christians, they live their lives based on reading the thermometer. And what they read the thermometer, it says, oh man, thermometer, oh, it says it's 80 degrees, oh, it's going to be a hot one. Oh, it says it's 40 degrees, oh, it's going to be a cold one. Oh, it says it's 20 below, it's going to be really cold. And we base our attitude, many people base their attitude on the thermometer and the thermostat, or on the thermometer instead of the thermostat. What we need to realize is we're in control of the thermostat. And so what we need to do is an attitude is an adjustment of your emotional and mental thermostat. And when you set your attitude on good, on positive, on faith, when you set your attitude on God is good and everything's going to be all right and all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, what happens in your house when the thermometer reads 55 but you set the thermostat on 70? What happens? Come on, talk to me. The temperature rises. What happens when it's 80 degrees in your house according to the thermometer, but you set it at 65 on the thermostat? What happens? the temperature lowers. It lowers to whatever you set the thermostat at. And you need to realize something, that you and you alone are in control of the thermostat of your life. You're not in control of the present temperature, but you are in control of where you set the thermostat. And listen, when you set the thermostat where it belongs, then everything will rise or lower to the level that you set that thermostat at. That's your mindset. That's your attitude. And when you are in a place of discontentment and unhappiness, it's usually because you're only reading the current temperature. Man, things are really bad in the world today. Man, did you see what happened yesterday? Did you see that on the news? Did you hear this happen? Did you hear that happen? You know, what you're doing is you're just reading, you're reading the news, you're reading the temperature. God did not create us to read the news. He created us to make some news. He didn't create you to read the temperature. He created you to set the thermostat so that everything in your life understands it is under the command. You know, in your house, you might have 3 or 4 furnaces or air conditioners. Maybe you have 1, maybe you have 2, but they're really big. The furnace is huge. The air conditioner unit is really big, but the thermostat is this big. That little thermostat, that little thing has power over the big thing. The big thing is the mechanics that control the room, but the little thing controls the mechanics. Just like our tongue. The Bible says the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. That wherever we set our tongue, our body will follow. Our life will follow wherever we set our tongue. And wherever you set your attitude, you choose. You get to choose that. The greatest freedom that God gives mankind is the freedom to choose one's own attitude in any given circumstance. Did you hear me? The greatest freedom that God has given to mankind is the freedom to choose one's own attitude in any given circumstance. Nobody can control all the circumstances that happen in life, but you have been given the freedom to control the attitude that you have about it. Set your mind on things above, the Bible says. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Set your mouth on life, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Boy, the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks, so is he. In other words, his life is going to become a byproduct of his thoughts and what he believes, his mindsets. So let's talk about this. You know, Paul had this revelation of contentment and the power of contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says something very powerful. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So whatever state you're in, you guys are in Illinois right now, some of you watching in Florida, some of you watching in California. All right, we'll get there. Here's the point. He's saying, whatever state of mind and whatever the condition of my life is presently, I have learned how to be content in whatever situation I'm in. And then he tells us the secret, verse 12, watch this. He says, now I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both how to be full and how to be hungry. I have learned the secret. He's talking about the secret of contentment when he's full and contentment when he's hungry. He's not talking about learning how to be full and learning how to be hungry. He's talking about knowing the secret to being content, whether he's full or whether he's hungry. How to be content, whether his life is abounding or whether his life is suffering need. And how many know there are seasons where we abound? And how many might be going through one of those seasons where you're suffering need? You don't have to raise your hand. But we all go through seasons. The secret to life is not abounding all the time. The secret to life is not suffering need all the time and just being poor and saying, well, that's enough for me. I'm just fine being poor. You got to be content being poor. No, you have to learn to be content in any state that you're in any condition that you're in. The secret is contentment when you are full, not because you're full, and contentment when you're suffering need, not because you're suffering need, but because you have learned the secret of inward contentment. And listen, if I can submit this to you, if you studied relationships, and I've done a little bit of study of this on this topic, and if you study relationships, you will find that the secret to every failed relationship is inward discontentment, and the secret to every successful relationship is inward contentment. It's not meeting the right person. My God, there is no such thing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you might make the person you're with the right person by choosing that person and choosing love over hate, choosing love over unforgiveness, choosing love over fear, choosing love over pain. But you made a choice. How many people fell in love and then they still ended up not being in a relationship with each other? Many. You know, the half of the people that get divorced, it's not usually because they weren't ever in love. It's because they didn't let their attitude of inward contentment guide their relationship and guide their personal life. You see, there is no happy relationship until there's first a happy life. Well, I know there are some idealists among us that, now I'm not saying that living with an abuser is something to continue in, or living with a cheater is something to continue. I'm not suggesting that it doesn't matter. There doesn't matter that they're an axe murderer. You know, I got inward contentment, so I'm going to stay with them. I'm not saying that. There's common sense that has to be a part of the ingredient package here. But what I'm saying is, in most relationships, the secret to success is inward contentment. The secret to success at your job is inward contentment. Boy, if they gave me more money, I'd really be happy. No, if you learned the secret of contentment, you'd really be happy. And money would follow contentment. Promotion would follow contentment. But when you're striving and fighting and you're always wanting to get ahead and you're always needing to be better than somebody else, there's just this discontentment, and it doesn't promote you. Unhappiness is not the magnet. Happiness is. You know, Holiday Inn, when they were doing their renovations and they were rebranding themselves several years ago, and they probably need another one if you've been there lately. But they were going to hire, they were doing a national search of 5,000 new employees or something like that. And they said this was the number one characteristic that they were looking for during the interview of these 5,000 people. What the number, they didn't tell people that this is what they were looking for, but this is what they were looking for. They were looking for a person that when they walked in, their smile and their happiness filled the room, because those are the people that the hotel chain wanted that the customers to come in contact with, because happiness and contentment and joy is contagious, just like negativity is contagious. How many have been to a good restaurant or really anywhere, but the service was really bad because the people were negative? You don't want to go there again. It doesn't matter. I'd rather have a bad burger with some good attitude than someone throwing it at my face and not coming around when we need and not being happy. I mean, look, eating a good meal is great, but having inward contentment is way better. And so now Paul tells us the secret. Here, you ready? Here's the secret. He tells us that whether I'm abased or abound, whether I'm whether I'm full or whether I'm suffering need. He gives us the secret, verse 13. Here's the secret. For I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the secret. The secret is that when I am in lack and when I am suffering need, I can still do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And when I have an abundance, my faith is not in my abundance. My faith is in the fact that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That we don't attach our faith and our attitude to the condition that we're presently in. We attach our attitude to the fact that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And this is an attitude. This is an attitude. I can. I can. I can. You know, the most negative thing you could ever say in your life is, I can't. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. It just says you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See, if you would realize that negativity is poison, you wouldn't drink it anymore. You wouldn't serve it anymore. You wouldn't share it anymore. It's poison. It poisons you and the people you come in contact with. Negativity, pessimism, negative. Always seeing the dark side, always seeing the not just the glass half full, not just the glass half empty, but half full isn't, that's not even positive. Half full, someone say, oh, I see the glass half full. Well, I'm sorry, you're living way below God's will for your life because the Bible says your glass is supposed to runneth over. Your cup runneth over. I mean, it's better to have the half full attitude than the half empty, but you get the point. The point is that God's so much bigger. His plan for your life is so much bigger. And the sooner you get this attitude that, man, I'm running over, my cup running over, God's on my side, God's for me, not against me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's no can't in Christ. There is just I can in Christ. I can do some things through Christ. I can do most things through Christ. Or, wow, what does he say? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can make it through the pain you're in right now through Christ which strengthens you. You can make it through the lack you're in right now through Christ which strengthens you. You can make it through the fear you're in right now through Christ which strengthens you. You can make it through the depression, the dark hour, the sinking ship, the heavy winds, the waves, the pain, the suffering. You can make it through the anxiety through Christ which strengthens you. It's what you focus on. It's what you focus on. Are you focused on what's in you or are you focused on what's around you? Let me tell you what's in you. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The anointing is in you. The love of God is in you. The grace of God is in you. The gifts of God are in you. Faith is in you. The power of God is in you. God has not given you a spirit of fear. But what has he given you? Power, love, and a sound mind. You know what will change your attitude? Is when you take inventory of what you already got. We don't take inventory enough. You know what? We're thinking about what we don't have rather than what we do have. Doing inventory is not seeing what you don't have, it's seeing what you do have. What's on the shelves? What's in the cupboard? What's in your house? What's in your life? It's all about focus. What do you have? Remember the widow that was, her husband died, and she said, what am I going to do? And she goes to Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings 4, verse 1, and her children are about to be taken captive because to pay off her debts, her husband's debts, who had died. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, let's look there. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know the servant, your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Verse 2, and so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? And then he tells her how he's going to do it. Tell me. What do you have in the house? And what did she have? a little jar of oil. And he said, go get, you know the story. He said, go borrow as many empty jars as you can from all your neighbors, bring them here, and then start pouring. Don't just get a few. He said, get as many jars as you can find and start pouring your little jar of oil into those jars. And it multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Listen, her miracle of multiplied oil didn't come from what she didn't have. It came from what she did have. What do you have in the house? 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 It's not what don't you have. He didn't say, well, wow, you don't have any money. You don't have anything. We got to think through this now. You don't have anything. Maybe we need to go figure this out. Maybe you need to get a second job, a third job, a fourth job. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting a second job. The point is it's all about attitude. Miracles happen in an atmosphere of faith and expectation. When you believe, that's when all things are possible. When you believe, all things are possible for those who believe. What do you have in the house? Jar of oil. All right, fine. What do we have to feed 5,000 people? We don't have anything, Lord, except, oh, we found this little kid. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That'll take care of it. I can work with that. The focus is on what you have. It's an attitude. Contentment comes from knowing what you have. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God is on my side. He's for me, not against me. I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. It might not look like it right now, but I'm setting the thermostat. And guess what's going to happen? Everything's going to rise to that temperature. Everything's going to rise to that level. Everything is going to come up and be everything that thermostat sets it at. If everything's in proper working order, you understand. If the thing's broken, I mean, fix it. If the air condition's broken, then you can set the thermostat all you want and it's not going to work. But the point is that life works with your attitude, your beliefs, and your words. And we get a hold of this, things start changing in our lives. Look at Hebrews quickly, chapter 12, verse 15. What brings contentment in our lives? So discontentment is bitterness. But let's look at what brings contentment. He says, looking diligently. This word carefully is diligently. Looking diligently, and I'll tell you what he's looking at here. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And then what happens when you fall short of the grace of God, and I'll help you understand what that means, so don't get scared like you lose your salvation or anything like that. It's not what he's talking about. He said, when you fall short of the grace of God, then a root of bitterness begins to grow up inside of you, causing trouble. And then not only do you become defiled by it, but many. Now, when he says many become defiled, I believe that this means this is multi-layered. Many areas of your life become defiled when you have bitterness. When you're bitter, many areas of your life are going to get defiled. How many know an attitude spreads to every area of life? So many of the areas of your life are going to become defiled, and many people are going to become defiled through a root of bitterness. Have you ever been with somebody that was really bitter and you either had to get away from them or you became like them? That's what happens when you surround yourself with bitterness, is you either become like that, it defiles you, it consumes you, it's a contagion, and you take on that disease, or you avoid it, you get away from it, you build up your immune system, you put up the shield of faith, you stand on God's promises, and you surround yourself with Davids rather than with bitter people. You know, Moses had a destiny and he had faith in God, but his sister and his brother, Aaron and Miriam, they were bitter. And they got mad and they got upset and they spread that bitterness to others. And many were defiled by it. Many people will be defiled by bitterness. So what's the point? The point is we cut this thing off at the root. Look at what he says. Looking diligently, or looking carefully, or looking with focus. He's saying looking with focus at what? At what God has done for you, because he's talking about the grace of God. So the grace of God is what God has done for you. The grace of God is that he saved you. The grace of God is that he freely loved you, freely washed you, freely made you a king and a priest. So when you're looking diligently at what God has done for you, then you will not fall short of the life that grace, the grace of God has purchased for you. So God's grace has purchased for you a new life. God's grace has purchased for you a happy life. God's grace has purchased for you a healed life. God's grace has purchased for you a victorious life. But when you are focused on what others have taken from you rather than what God has given to you, you live a life that is less than what the grace of God has done for you. Do you see that? So this word, to fall short, come short of the grace of God, it means that word short is the word inferior. He said, when you're looking at what others have taken from you, rather than looking closely and focused on what God has given to you, you will live an inferior life to what grace has purchased for you. So grace, the grace of God has given you a new identity. The grace of God in Christ has given you strength. The grace of God in Christ has given you joy. The grace of God in Christ has given you peace. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. But you live an inferior life to that when you're focused and looking at what you don't have rather than looking at what God has given you and done for you. See, it's really simple. Watch how joy fills this man's life in Luke 17, verse 15. Now think about it. 10 lepers were cleansed and healed. How many lepers were there in the story? 10. And how many did Jesus cleanse? 10 out of 10, man. That's Jesus' batting average. He bats 1,000. He hits it every time. He hits it out of the park every time. Every single time. You know that Jesus has done as much for you as he's done for me? Do you know that he's done as much for me as he ever did for Paul or David or Peter or Timothy or Billy Graham or anybody? You know that he's done as much for me as he's done for them? He's done as much for you as he's done for them? All 10 were cleansed. But what made the difference in this person's life, what makes the difference in our lives is not, yes, first that we're cleansed, first that we're healed, that obviously makes a difference. All 10 of them were, though. Jesus was not unfair to any of them. He gave them all the same gift. Every one of them cleansed, every one of them healed. But one of them, one of them, when he was healed, all of them were healed. But when he saw, oh man, I hope you get this. When he saw it, what does that mean? He focused on it. He was looking diligently at what Jesus has just done for him. The others were just going down the road to the priest, focused on what's next. This man was focused on what God had already done, what Jesus had already done for him, looking diligently to what Jesus had done for him, and therefore the opposite of bitterness showed up in his life. What happened? When he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. With a loud voice. I got a letter from somebody the other day, or email or whatever, social media, said, my friend started coming to your church and loves your church because there's joy there. The church she used to go to, she said it was boring and there was no joy and no laughter and no real praise. It was just, you know, reading from you open the hymn and this and that. And I thought about that. We're not rejoicing here because, well, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to rejoice. Man, if you have joy in your life, it's because you're thinking about what God has done for you. So look, religion says walk through the doors and no matter what your problem is, just praise God anyway. And that sounds really good. It's like it's the difference between right and almost right. It's almost right to just say, oh yeah, no matter what you're going through, just praise God anyway. And there is truth to that. We should praise God no matter what. But the thing that causes praise is not just us making a loud noise. He shouted with a loud voice and glorified God, but what caused him, what caused his voice to rise? He didn't say, well, you know, they say that if you'll just praise God a little bit louder, God will do something for you. If you just praise God a little bit louder, God will move in your life. No, that's religion. That's like making, that's just making noise. This guy's noise didn't produce the miracle. This guy's noise was because he was looking at the miracle that God had already done. You see, with a loud voice, he glorified God. Why? Because he saw that he was healed. He looked and he said, wow, look at man, I'm not a leper anymore. Look what produced this joy and this happiness and this loud shouting, this praise, this contentment in his life, this happiness in his life was what he was looking at, what he was looking at. And what will produce the joy and the peace in your life is what you're looking at, or what will produce a lack of happiness is what you're looking at. If you're looking at what people have done to you, you're gonna be discontented. You're gonna be bitter. If you're looking at what life has done to you, if you're looking at what people haven't done for you, well, that guy said he was going to give me a promotion. That lady said she was going to, you know, I was going to be number one and I didn't get it and this didn't happen and that didn't happen. But see, that doesn't have to control your attitude. Those are just circumstances. That's just the way people are. Man makes promises and breaks promises. God makes promises and keeps his promises. And what are you focused on? The promises of God or the promises of man? The promises that God has made to you or the promises that you've made to God? You know, the more you try to make a deal with God, the more bitter you're going to become. Because God doesn't make deals with us. The deal has already been struck. God said, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do it because my son paid for it on the cross. That's the deal. Jesus did it all. That's the deal. Our part is to simply receive it. Let me just break this down for you with a couple more thoughts and we'll tie this together. So this is what it means. We have to get our eyes on what God has done for us, the grace he's brought to us, and what he's done for us because of his blood, because of his grace, because of his love, and that will elevate you. Happiness is the overflow of focusing on what God has already done in your life. And by the way, that produces faith. Faith comes from hearing what the word of God. What did God already say? What did God already do? What made Adam and Eve so unhappy in the Garden of Eden was not that God didn't give them all the trees that they could eat from. It's that they stopped believing what God said. Genesis 3:1 says, then the serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field, said to the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now this is where her discontentment was conceived. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? You know, the bitterest people that I have ever met and the bitterest times that I've met myself are when I believed something other than what God said. Because doubt produces depression. Now look, there are other chemical reasons for depression. I'm not here to solve all of the depression in the world, although it is the number one disability in the world today. The number one disability that affects more people and more money and more people's performance at their jobs and in their life is depression. Studies show that. Doubt is one of the things that produced depression and discontentment. She doubted God's word, and then the devil said, well, if you, God knows the day you eat from this tree, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil, and now God's holding out on you. And so now she has this belief. Not only does she stop believing what God said, she stops believing in God's goodness. She stops believing in God's goodness. So what does she focus on? She stops believing God's word. She stops believing in God's goodness. God's holding out on you. And then what happens in verse 6? Look at what happens. And when the woman saw, whoa, when the leper saw he was cleansed, when he saw he was cleansed. When she saw that the tree was good for food, to make one wise, desirable to the eye. The tree didn't change. It was the same tree before this. But what's happening now? She's focused on what she doesn't have, rather than Genesis 2:16. Look at Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Wow, people, listen, this is so amazing when you get a hold of this, that this is the first commandment in the Bible. Not the Ten Commandments. This is before there was the law and the ceremonies and all of that. The first thing that God told man to do when he created man, when he created Adam and Eve and put him in the garden, he said, he commanded them, saying, of every tree of the garden, eat freely. You see, the focus was on what God gave them. Then he said, oh, there's just one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that one. And as long as they didn't eat from that one, they were happy. And as long as they didn't focus on that one, they were happy. And if they would have just eaten freely, look, you know. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you've eaten so much, you're so full, and what comes out of your mouth next? I couldn't eat another bite. Can I bring some dessert? I couldn't eat another bite. Can I bring you second help, third helping, fourth help? I couldn't eat another bite. What happens on Thanksgiving? You can't eat another bite, so you end up on the couch and you're falling asleep. I couldn't eat another bite. Why? Because you're full. Because you're focusing on what's been given to you freely rather than what you can't have, what you don't have, what's missing in your life. Contentment. Contentment. Get your eyes on what Jesus has already given you, on the trees you can already eat from, on the promises he's already made, on the healing he already gave, on the love he's already put in your heart, on the grace that he's already shown towards you freely, on the favor that surrounds you like a shield, on the spirit that he's put within you, on the 7,000 promises that are yes and amen. This is where our focus needs to be, because what you see, what you are focused on, will determine the degree of your contentment and happiness.